are. Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide Christian Radio. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. It's a Rumination Thursday on this April the 27th in the year of our Lord 2017. And as is our custom, with us is our good friend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hello, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. Got some bad weather up there occasionally, eh?
Yep. It was quite a bit. I and another pastor were going to go to the call service last night. We kind of called it off because of the weather between Springfield and St. Louis.
Call service?
At the seminary. Concordia Seminary had their call service for the graduate.
Okay. Yes, but you can listen to it on the internet too, I understand.
Right, yeah. We were live streaming it.
Well, our task today is to answer questions that come into us. We do have one email we'd like to get to, and then you found something. But let me read the first email that we ought to respond to. Who is responsible for Christ's resurrection? God the Father or Jesus himself? In Luther's Small Catechism, it says that the scriptures, quote, teach that on the third day, Christ victoriously rose from the grave, unquote. Yet the documenting Bible passages seem to indicate that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. What, if any, is the significance of the differentiation?
Yeah, that was Holly that sent that in. You know what the scary thought is? She's starting to think like you. You know, these inconsistencies that you talk about, apparent or seem to be inconsistencies in Lutheran theology, and she picked up on one.
Well,
and the answer, well,
she
go ahead.
Didn't pick up just on part of it. She forgot part of it. Or didn't know of it. For example, she seems to say God the Father raised Jesus, Jesus raised himself. Well, what's the difference? Well, let me throw another one. Not only the Father, not only Jesus, but even the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Yeah, you're just completing some of her thoughts that are there. In answer to that, I pulled out our Christian Dogmatics by Francis Pieper.
Yes.
You know, from the seminary.
Right.
You go to volume 2, page 320, it talks about the resurrection of Jesus and going forth. And in answer to the question is, he says it's both. It's both God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus himself, because that's what the scriptures teach.
Yes, I found that Bible passages talking about the Father raising Jesus from the dead are Romans 10, verse 9, Ephesians 1, verse 19, Galatians 1, verse 1, and Colossians 2, verse 12. The Holy Spirit raising Jesus from the dead is Romans 8, verse 11. In fact, I might as well read that since I've got it open to it. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, guess what? He will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then finally, Jesus himself, that's found in John chapter 2. Remember, he's talking to his enemies, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And they accuse him of saying that he's talking about the temple.
Oh, yeah.
But then he spoke of the temple of his body, John says.
Right. He was speaking of his temple. And then it went on to say when he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken.
Yes. Once the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost took place, a lot was brought back to their remembrance. So we're still stuck with the Bible says the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Is there anything else where all three contributed to something that wasn't just one of them?
You're thinking of his baptism, aren't you?
Well, I'm thinking of the creation of the world.
Well, creation of the world, that takes it right back to the very beginning.
It's very clear that in the first verse of the Bible, it's God the Father. The second verse is the Holy Spirit. The third verse is Jesus. And in John chapter 1, it's really clear that nothing was made that was not made by Jesus.
Yep.
So we have, a mystery. All that a mystery is where it doesn't seem to be rational that Jesus created everything. But then so also was the Father and the Holy Spirit contributing to that creation. But we're not here to explain the mysteries. We're just here to reveal them.
Reveal them. And the other one, about Jesus raising himself, John chapter 10, I kind of like that one, where he says, because I lay down my life, I may take it up again.
Yes.
And then he says, I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again.
Yes, and so there's no doubt that Jesus was raised from the dead. A lot of people would say, well, wait a minute. If he was dead in the tomb, how could he possibly raise it up? When you're dead, you don't have any thoughts, do you, etc.? What they forget is one of the words from the cross that Jesus said, Father, into thy hands
I commend my spirit.
So Jesus was in heaven on Good Friday along with the thief.
Right.
And so in the spirit, Jesus raised his body from the dead. No problem at all when you allow scripture to interpret scripture.
Yes, and when it comes to that resurrection, the stone was rolled away by the angel, but he had already been resurrected. He already raised himself through the stone itself.
Right, just as he went in the upper room?
Yes, just as he appeared in the upper room to the disciples and came through closed doors and closed windows.
Right, so a mountain would not stop it. In fact, the one for God the Father, I had not remembered this as well, Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Mm. Now, what an interesting way to begin the book of Galatians. So what we're saying to the email writer is, yes, all three participated in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's a mystery, but we put it alongside other mysteries such as the creation of the world. You mentioned the baptism where God the Father was in the cloud, the Spirit in the dove, Jesus in the water, and of course the Lord's Supper, that his very body and blood were in with and under the items of bread and wine.
Right, and especially noted is that we went to the scripture to explain this. And I think that's important because our gospel lesson for this Sunday is on the road to Emmaus when Jesus talks to the disciples. And what does he explain to them? Through the scripture, how
yes,
all these things must take place.
Well, best Bible study ever had. It's too bad we weren't there.
Yeah.
Which leads us to the second question by this email writer. Why did Jesus give his disciples the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive sins in John 20, Jesus' post-resurrection appears to the disciples prior to Pentecost? So what she's asking is, how could he give them the ability to forgive sins if Pentecost had not yet occurred?
Well, first of all, I would say that's because he's God, so he's able to do it if he chooses to.
Yes.
But
there is a scripture interprets scripture. Here's a question I would ask you.
Okay.
Is this the first time anybody forgave sins in the Bible besides Jesus?
Yeah. Yeah, you could go back to the Old Testament of David and Nathan.
That is excellent. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. This is where David admits that he sinned with Bathsheba. And he says, I have sinned against the world. Against the Lord. And Nathan says to David, listen to verse 13. The Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. Now, that's really important, because what we're hearing is Nathan forgiving sins, but who's he giving the credit to?
He's giving it to the Lord.
Yes. And therefore, when you and I, as pastors, do the absolution, can you explain what that is in a worship service?
Well, at the very beginning of the service, we do the confession of sins, and immediately thereafter, the pastor absolves. In other words, he forgives the sins. And in particular, he says, I, as a called and ordained servant of the Lord,
yes,
said, and by his command.
That's very well said. Exactly. So that we have no power to forgive sins, but as pastors, we have the authority to forgive sins in the same way that Nathan did with David.
Right. Yeah, we've always talked about it, that our power rests in the gospel. It's right there with the Word of God.
So it doesn't matter whether it occurred prior to Pentecost. The fact of the matter is that forgiveness of sins was available to those who were put into position, who were in the stead, and by the command of God himself to do so. And you just hit it on the nail on the head there with David and Nathan, the prophet. That was well done.
You know, we could really go back to the fall of mankind, where the promise.
Yes.
Of the Savior.
Because in that promise, they believed the promise, and therefore their sins were forgiven. In fact, in some translations, Eve assumes that Cain is the fulfillment of the promise of the coming of the Messiah.
You could go to Abraham, where he says Abraham believed and God credited to him as righteousness.
Yes, it's found throughout the Bible. And so there's no doubt that at Pentecost you did receive specific gifts, but one of them was not that you had the ability to forgive. There was a lot of forgiveness going on. Now, you have another subject you found that you thought would be interesting for our listeners.
Well, right. You had talked earlier in the week that you got an upcoming baptism at Trinity Orchard Farm. Of some twins.
Yeah, this week, last week was one, next week is two, and the week after is another one.
See, I've done twins before, and I've also done triplets.
Wow.
You know, it was towards the end of my ministry up there in Havana, we had triplets. That was quite an interesting thing. But nonetheless, what was interesting is I ran across this article that the Mormon Church is talking about baptism of the dead. They teach in their religion that you can baptize dead people and bring them into heaven or into God's presence.
There is a passage Paul talks about the baptism of the dead, but that's not what is meant by it. That you can take dead people and baptize. Give a little background what they're trying to say here.
Well, what they were saying, they had a conference back on April 1st in Salt Lake City, and they do ceremonial baptism when a person's ancestor's name is named at the temple. And Mormons believe that the ritual allows the deceased people to have a way to, in the afterlife, if they choose to accept, where we heard that before.
Yeah,
and see an offering of love that they can be brought into God's kingdom. So you get a second chance after you die if you didn't make it right in the first world. You know, it's what they're teaching in their spiritual life. There's still a gateway. And some of the writings that I've heard, I've seen in official writings of the Mormon Church, I've also seen where Jesus died so that you can now work out your salvation, work your way to heaven. And if you don't get it completed in this life, you continue on working your way towards heaven after you die.
Really?
Yeah, so this is very dangerous stuff.
Do they give any Bible verses to this, or?
I have never seen one.
Yeah, I haven't either.
You know, it comes from one of their prophets or one of their main doctrines. I'll tell you, a good guy we should have on sometime is Jack Fines. His lineage is out of the Mormon Church. His parents became Missouri Synod Lutheran. It was Missouri Synod Lutheran Parish out in Utah that they started going to and became Missouri Synod Lutherans.
I didn't realize he had a Mormon background, you're saying?
Yes. Yeah, that goes all the way back to some of the main prophets of that. And out of that came this fine family that joined the Lutheran Church.
Oh, I was unaware of that because I've even had him on the radio program years ago. He's up in Springfield, Illinois, isn't he?
Right. He's a member at Our Savior's Lutheran Church.
And what was his occupation?
Psychologist.
That's right. Yes.
Went to the senior college for a few years and decided ministry wasn't for him and went into the field of psychology.
Yes, according to the Mormon doctrine, and I'm sure you read that, the dead people who are baptized by proxy don't automatically join that church. Instead, they have the right to accept or reject the ordinance in the afterlife, and thus the chance to ascend to the highest levels in the afterlife, depending on what they decide.
It's back to work righteousness, isn't it? It's what you do.
Yes.
It brings you into God's presence.
Yeah, as though by doing that, you can be saved. Now, there's no doubt that there is a baptism, you know, for the dead that Paul talks about. I've run across 25 different options as to what that means. About half of them are definitely false teaching, but the other half could be, because remember, when we baptize these infants, in a sense, they are dead.
Okay, yes, I see, yeah. Yeah, they have no spiritual life in them. They don't know Christ. You really, God only sees two different types of people on this earth, doesn't he? Living people, those that are alive in Christ and those that are not alive in him.
Exactly. And that's why it's important to understand a proper understanding of the baptism of the dead and don't get confused where other people think it means something different.
Yes. And I say it's so important for us to bring this out and talk about it because once a person dies, that's it. I mean, you read in Hebrews, inasmuch as it's appointed unto man once to die once, and after that comes the judgment.
Yes.
There is no second chance after you pass away.
It's in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Bible talks about it. Let me just read the context. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? And so that's the passage that there's dozens of interpretations here. But what Paul is pointing out, there's an irony that some Corinthians did not believe in the resurrection, yet held an opinion or practice based on the resurrection. And so you can spend a lot of time in kind of going over this.
Oh, yeah. I like to use 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6, you know, where it talks about that we walk by faith, not by sight. And then it goes on to say we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, each according to their deeds. And then what does Christ judge us on? You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And there it says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's now that we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, not at a later date or after we died.
Yeah, there's quite a bit of understanding here in regard to proper baptism. In fact, what do we sometimes call a baptism?
Exorcism.
Yes. Now explain what exorcism means.
Well, an exorcist, probably for the average moviegoer, they remember the movie The Exorcist, where they take exorcised demons and so forth.
Yes.
out of the person. So a dead person becomes a live person in baptism.
Exactly. And it is an exorcism in the sense that, for example, the two twins were baptizing this Sunday. In that baptism, for sure, we know they are being removed from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God.
Right. Yeah, you know, and people read Revelations. It's interesting you bring that up. And they talk about the mark of the beast, 666, but the mark of the beast really is unbelief. And the mark of the Christian, you do it in the baptism, they receive the sign of the cross, both upon the forehead and upon the heart, to mark you as one who has been redeemed by Christ the crucified.
Exactly. And so baptism is a means, that's why we call it a means of grace, whereby all the benefits that Christ won on the cross are distributed to his people.
Yes. And it's there on the cross where we see that glorious exchange, as we talk about it in there, where Christ takes off our robes of sins and places it on himself and gives to us his robes of righteousness.
And that's a really second gift, not only the forgiveness of sins, but the robe of righteousness.
Yes, yes. And we see that, you know, again in Revelations, where it talks about the martyrs with the white robes of righteousness that Christ has won for them on the cross.
Yeah, I kind of find that interesting that the robes become white because they're dipped in the blood of Christ.
Yep, the red blood, exactly.
Yeah, and they become white. That's because what that signifies, of course, is purity. And that's really kind of important that we got to keep thinking about that. Go ahead. You got something else?
I think that's just so important that we bring that up, that now is the time of our salvation. Now is the time for us to believe in Christ. You know, whether it's baptism of the dead, or what it is after our life is ended here on the earth, is getting people to realize now is the time to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ.
And that's why the church's mission is to always proclaim. And how did Jesus say we bring people into the church?
Kicking and screaming.
Yep. I'm not talking about in Illinois. I'm talking about the rest of the world.
Oh, okay.
Baptism and teaching.
Teaching. You know, it was interesting at the call service last night.
Yes.
That, as I told you over the telephone, they had 5 different sermons. You know, you give a preacher a little chance to speak, and we had many of our district presidents, the first vice president, they all spoke. But what was interesting, every one of them talked about the necessity to get out there and talk about Jesus and salvation in him.
Well, that's the goal of the church. Thanks very much for being on the air with us at this time. We're going to be moving out. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday, answering a question about what's called close or closed communion. I'm sure you're going to find the answer very important for your own practice in the church. God bless.
This time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.